Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah, and we're coming to you from a nice chilly Oklahoma today. Here it is, April 11th, and it was 37 degrees. Tonight's getting down to 31. Global warming. You just can't figure it, okay? Interesting week around our house this week. Kathy's mother was put in the hospital. She had, and I won't go into the details just to keep some privacy here, but she was taken to the hospital, and once again, we did not feel that she was going to make it through the next few days, and so she's doing much better, and they're going to put her in a nursing home, it looks like, into rehab and nursing home for a little while. We'll just have to see what happens. So it has been a very, very, very tiring week, I guess would be a way to put that, around our house for the last few days. We got this news Monday night, and so it's just the way, this just what life is for us in the midst of growing older. My mother, on the other hand, physically, some of you have asked, so I want to just give a little update. My mother physically is doing much better, but mentally is, and that's the probably the most difficult thing. And those of you, and I say this one reason, because I have had so many emails from people that are going through. I guess it's probably the time that we're at. You know, it shows kind of the age of where people are at in this Hebraic way of life. I guess we're getting to that place, that our parents are getting to that place. And so maybe it's time for us, as I said to someone the other day, maybe it's time for us to plan a retirement home for us. Maybe in the North Shore of the Galilee would be a great place for that. But it's just seeing your parents, and I know many of you are going through this, seeing them come to the place that they don't remember, and they get confused and all this. It's just, Kathy knows, it is just tiring, just very, very tiring. You go to bed tired, you wake up tired, and I don't care how much you want to say, well, you need to trust God and all of this. There's a level of it that though we are trusting Him, though we understand that He is in control. You know, in the book of Revelation, it's kind of off subject, it talks about a time in which the enemy would try to wear down the saints, just to the point, and I know I'm using the Greek terminology there, but it would try to wear us down. And I understand that kind of wearing down, that it's sometimes these are days that are difficult, and you know, who knows what's going to be next. And for you, it may not be your elderly parents. It may be the lack of a job. It may be your finances. It may be your children. It may be something else. It may be something totally different. But each of us are going through some testing, trying times in these days. And it's a time that increases your faith, yes. But at the same time, it's not easy. I'll be quite blunt with you. I never get on this camera. I never get in front of this camera and try to just give you some sugar-coated, you know, this is my Bible. And that I shouldn't have said that probably, but I haven't tried to sugarcoat things, because life is difficult. And then we look toward the kingdom. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, is the kingdom. And if there's anything, we're in the middle of the counting the Omer. And, you know, according, the schedule that we're using in our home is the one that's printed on our website. It's under online resources. And we're in, today will be day 11. I think today's the 10th of April or something like that. I really don't know. I'm losing track of time right now. But here, I have an iPhone that'll tell me. Today is April 10th, yeah, and today will be the 11th day of the counting of the Omer. And one of the great things of the counting of the Omer for me every single year is that we go through Psalm 119, and of course this is broken down into the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, into the sections, And last night, just to give you an example, in Psalm 119, we were in, let me get over there. I wasn't planning on going there. So in 119, one more page, we were at, one more page, the Yod. And of course, in Hebrew, the Yod is the letter for the hand. And in verse 73, your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding so I can learn your mitzvot. And these verses just seem to come together in such a, literally, a miraculous way. But the one thing that really stands out to me as I go through Psalm 119 during this time of the counting of the Omer is the incredible love that David had for the Father and for his commandments. And he literally, the Torah was something that I think as we read this, there was a love for the Torah, there was an intrigue for the Torah. Of course, it says he was a man after Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh's own heart. And how did he find that heart? Is he found a love for the commandments. He found a love for the Torah. And Yeshua would say it like this, if you love me, keep my Torah. All so together there. All right, so, and it's, why is that? Because the Torah, the commandments of the Torah are pointing us toward the kingdom. Pointing us toward a time in which the word says that he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There will be no sickness. There will be no disease. There will be there will not be all of these things that we have to deal with. The only thing that we'll have to deal with is his presence. And that's a pretty good thing to deal with, is it not? Okay, with all that, let me get into the word here today. And it, in chapter 18 of Matthew, at that moment, the Talmudim came to Yeshua and asked, okay, now we got to, this, again, you know, somebody years ago put the chapter breaks and the verse breaks and all of this, and this is one of those, okay, it's 18, it's something new so that we can just go on. No, it ties together at that moment. Something is happening. So we have to go back to a little bit. What's the moment? And the moment is this lesson that Yeshua has given specifically to Kepha, Peter, regarding faith, regarding the position of the tax collectors, regarding the so-called temple tax, regarding all of these things. That's the context of what Yeshua is now going to take them into another teaching. And Peter, the other disciples, they have to be standing there and, you know, Peter, of course, is going to say, hey, guys, look what I found. You know, look what happened to me. You saw me over there with the tax collector. And then I had this conversation with Yeshua and I went down to the Galilee and I threw the line in and I got this one fish and I got a shekel. And, you know, I'll be back in just a minute. I got to give this shekel to the tax collectors. And so they're standing there just dumbfounded over the over this situation that has happened. And so Yeshua is going to then allow their thoughts, allow their conversation to bring them to something else. And so they come to him and say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I know that in other Gospels, there are kind of parallels to this verse, but many commentators have used those parallels that may and may not have happened at the same time as this verse to really beat up on the disciples. I read a commentary this morning. I just decided I'd go into it, so I went to Blue Letter Bible, and I clicked on the I think it was Matthew Henry commentary, and I just got a little nauseated, really, because of the way that Matthew Henry, he's got some good stuff. I mean, I've used his commentaries through the years, but and I could have gone through to any number. Okay, I just picked a Matthew Henry out of the blue, but I could have gone to any number of commentaries, and they would have done the same exact thing. And that was to use these verses as some excuse to just show how stupid the disciples were. I am not willing to go there with these guys because I understand that the questions and the struggles and the, at times, kind of dumb comments and the things that are recorded about them, these are ideas that run through my head. And these are probably ideas that run through your head also. So if we spend all of our time trying to prove how stupid they were so that we can somehow prop ourselves up as some level of righteousness and some level of wonderful spirituality, we miss a great opportunity to learn what is actually going on here. And so when these disciples come and they say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" I've got to tie it back to, at that moment, the Talmudim came to Yeshua. And at that moment, ties me back to the tax collectors and what's going on with them. And in that day, there was a hierarchy of unrighteousness, literally. And there was a ruling class, and we'll see that later with Annas and Caiaphas when we go and we again look at the last days of Yeshua. We will see this false shepherd. We will see the unrighteousness of these people. We will see that they could care less about anybody else. They were out for themselves, and nobody else was important. And they had set this system up in order to control people. And part of that was these tax collectors who were out there, and they were, you know, I see these tax collectors as kind of this, what I call the Barney Fife syndrome. You know, Barney was a great guy until you gave him the gun and the bullet. And how many people have you seen or have I seen? I mean, I can go back to many people in through my life. One specifically that I won't comment on today, but wonderful person. Absolutely, just, I mean, you would think from the outset that this was a godly person, a great leader. He was just, you know, the person to have around. And then he was given a little authority. And what happened? He turned into a tax collector. And so the disciples come to Yeshua. I am going to give them the benefit of the doubt on this. They come to him with this thought of, okay, we see what is going on around us today. We see the ruling class. We see the unfairness. We see the people that are taking advantage of other people. Is this the way that is going to be in the kingdom? Is there going to be a greater or a lesser? The word there, when they say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" This word can be translated, "Who is the stronger, the greater? Who is going to be the elder?" I think there's a lot going on in their questioning. I feel that these men who Yeshua handpicked, these men have a lot going on in their thought processes. And they wonder, is there going to be some kind of a, for lack of a better word, hierarchy in the kingdom of heaven? Now, have you never thought of that? I have. I've thought of that many times because I see in the Word, going back to Moses in the wilderness, that Moses had a place of leadership. And then there were those who were in charge of the thousands, and charge of the hundreds, and the charge of the tens, and those that were in charge of their family, and those that were in charge of their children. And then you had the children, okay? There was a hierarchy, a righteous hierarchy in the wilderness. In the book of Acts, there is the same thing set up. There are people that are in, they're in charge. We see this with David and the armies. We see it with Joshua and his armies. We see it in the natural world around us with military and things like this. Do we think that just kind of came from nowhere? No, I believe that in the kingdom, there are going to be those that are in charge. I guess is the only way that I can say it. There are going to be those who have a higher place in the kingdom than others do. And what is going to be the basis of that? It is going to be what Yeshua will tell us. He will give us one word that will pretty much define what the kingdom of heaven, the hierarchy of heaven, the leadership of the heavens, and when I talk about the kingdom. Okay, there's coming a time in which thy kingdom come, to give a good old King James quote there, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in the heavens. Okay, so when I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, or heaven, I'm not specifically talking about a place, but a person and a system that is ruling over everything. It's kind of hard to imagine, you know, because we kind of consider, we keep thinking about, well, heaven's a place. Well, heaven is a place, but heaven is also a person. In the king of the heavens, and heaven is a rulership that is going to be over the heavens and the earth. Things are not going to be in someday down the road, whenever this is. Things are not going to be separated as they are today. So when I say heaven, you know, give me a little, I'm talking about something more than just the place in the clouds with the angels that look like fat naked babies that have their harps, okay? That's the Sunday school mentality that, and it's too bad, but it's still that Sunday school mentality. I see it still coming out in theology from time to time, in our doctrines from time to time. We kind of revert back at times to the flannel graph of how we were taught, and that's not what the word says, okay? Don't know why I got on that rabbit trail. It's not kosher. But he comes down to one word regarding the kingdom, and that is this: humility. He likens it to a little child. He says, yes, I tell you that unless you change and become like little children, too many pages, got a page stuck together there. I had a whole glass of water spilled on my Bible the other day. You become like children, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it doesn't say heaven, it says the kingdom. So the greatest in the kingdom is whoever makes himself as humble as this child. Interesting. I missed a verse. That's what was wrong. He called a child to them. Now, setting, they're on the Galilee somewhere. They're up around, you know, Capernaum, probably in Capernaum, matter of fact. And one thing about, you know, Jewish families is there's children. And so it's very easy to find a child. Yeshua is one that probably the children came to a lot. They probably spent a lot of time with him. They enjoyed his presence. And so he calls, hey, you know, Shlomi, come over here a second. Shlomi kind of toddles over there. and stood next to them and said, yes, I tell you that unless you change and become like Shlomi here, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the greatest in the kingdom is whoever makes himself as humble as this child. Now, when Yeshua says that we are to come as little children, there's so much. I mean, we're going to get into some of that. But there is a difference between being childlike and childish. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. First of all, it says, unless you change from what? From your world mindset that is based upon what is happening in Jerusalem, what is happening through those tax collectors, what is happening in that system, unless you depart from not just physically, but emotionally and mentally. You know, this is what was the problem with the Hebrews coming out of this time of the Passover, okay? This time of the counting of the Omer. If we look back, they were 11 days into their journey into the wilderness. And so what was happening to them? They came out physically. They never came out spiritually. They never came out mentally. They never came out emotionally. He says, unless you depart spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, everything, unless all of you departs from that, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in the midst of that, you need to become like this little child. So what is it about a little child that the father likes? What is their attitude? What are some things about little children that we can learn that would teach us about the attitude that we are to have? Number one, he says, is we need to be humble. Is there really anything more humble on the earth than a little child? And I'm going to talk about some of the perversion of what we've seen in recent years, but I mean, consider what a child is supposed to be. A child, first of all, is totally dependent on its parents. A child, let's say, and we don't know, I mean, we don't know what, when Yeshua calls Shlomi, and they'll say, okay, well, he said that, he's got the name of, no, I'm just using that as an example, okay? When he calls little Shlomi over, we don't know if Shlomi is 2 years old, or he's 6 years old, or he's 8 years old, okay? It's just a little child. But what is it about this child is, first of all, he's totally dependent. You know, whether he's 2 or 4 or 6, left to his own, that child's going to die. Unless that child has, you know, that child, a little baby, a toddler, I mean, our grandchild is 2 years old, just over 2 now, and I see how utterly dependent he is upon his parents for everything. You know, if your grandchildren, your children, your little children, whatever, up to a certain age, 8, 9, 10, maybe 12, if just let go, what's going to happen to them? In today's world, we don't even want to go there. But I tell you what will happen eventually, and that is death. A child is dependent upon someone else outside of its control for its very life, for its very sustenance. And so we are to come to our Father And I talked to you probably a year ago now when we were back into Matthew chapter 5 and 6 about this thing of how the word Father has been perverted in so many people's lives. But if we can get past that, one of the things that he's telling us to come as a little child is that we are to come totally dependent for our sustenance, for everything that we have, for everything that we are, for everything that we will be a part of. We understand that everything that I have, everything that I am, is dependent upon him. That if I ever stray away, and David would talk about this, he talked about this a few days ago, we read the scriptures about this. Do not let me stray from you. Because David understood, the same as a little child doesn't quite understand this. If we stray from him, we will die. Many of us, you, myself, I mean, I can go back to a time that I strayed from the Father. Did I die? Close. A couple times. It was a little interesting there. But I was dying. It's the words of Genesis. Yeshua spoke to Adam and Eve, "In dying you shall die." When we lose that dependency, complete dependency on our Father who is in the heavens, and we stray out on our own, we become independent, we lose out, and we set ourselves on a path that is going to lead to death. So we need to learn dependence. A little child is accepting. You know, you tell a child, I remember one of Kathy's relatives, I can't remember who it was, but she told me, I don't know why they did this. This is always just stuck in my head. She had a relative that was, they had a child, and so this child grew up, and they just decided as a, I guess, kind of a crazy joke, that they would tell the child that a horse was a cow, and a cow was a horse. And you know what the child did? They just accepted that. So they'd be driving down the road, and they'd see a pasture full of cows, and the little child would go, "Horsey!" And they'd see a bunch of horses, and the little child would go, "Cow!" Why? Because a child just accepts whatever you tell them, okay? They're a little on the gullible side, yes. That story ended up that the parents had a crazy time, and I would imagine to this day that child, who is now an adult, I'm sure, must look and go, "Horse, cow. Horse, cow, what is, you know," because why? Because the child was accepting. You know, you tell a child that they lose a tooth, and if they put that tooth under the pillow, the tooth fairy is going to come and is going to exchange that tooth for, in my day, it was a dime, okay? I have no idea what the cost of a tooth is these days. It's probably, you know, $100 bill or something like that. But we believed it, okay? We believed those things. Why? Because as a little child, you accept by faith. And the ones in whom you are dependent upon. The problem lies in that. And I'll get to this, I need to insert this, we'll come back to it, is that when we when our parents, you know, told us about the tooth fairy and then told us they were lying to us, or the parent that had to come and say, you know, "I played kind of a dumb joke on you in your early years, that horsey thing, that's really the cow," that sticks in our mind. And it causes us to not accept. And so we see something in the scripture that is like, you know, there's things in the scripture that this doesn't seem to quite fit. a child said, would say, well, that's okay. My father will work it out in time. But a child that has been lied to, has been deceived, is going to have a different impact in their lives. That's why it's so important for us, to be truthful with our children, that when they accept something just blindly, make sure they're accepting truth, not a lie. We're setting our children up, a different message here, but we're setting our children up by our actions, by our words. We're setting them up in how they will look at the Father when they grow up. A child is the epitome of innocence. Things they don't know. There's things that they shouldn't be involved in, really. I could give you all kinds of examples, but I think I'll just kind of leave that. But, you know, a child, I'll give you this one. There's a reason why we should be very cautious of what our children take in through media or books or whatever. You know, you can, when I say something about media and you know, movies or television, people can say, well, I don't have a television, so everything's okay. And yeah, but you have books, okay? We still need to be very cautious regarding this, because a child, I can't remember the age range it is, but like for our grandson, Chase, if he sees something on the television, he doesn't have the brain cells connected yet to be able to discern whether that is fantasy or that is truth. Our children at that age, they see something on the they see a murder on the television. They don't know that that's make-believe. They don't have the ability. And we need to be the same in that attempting in this evil world, attempting to be innocent as we possibly can continue to be in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. How do we do that? By being very cautious of what comes in. Being cautious of what we allow to be ourselves to be involved in. There's times that we need to just look up and just turn it off. You know, just me and Daniel went to town yesterday and we were coming back and we listened to one of the talk radio shows, and it got on this thing with gay marriage that's going on, and it's just, I mean, you got to at least know what's going on around you. But then some of these guys, and this is one that I usually respect, but he just kind of went over the line. And I was so proud of Daniel. He just reached up and went click. I went, thank you. Because I was shifting gears, or I was about to hit the click in my car. But so he just reached up and went click. Why? Because in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, we want to stay as innocent as we possibly can. A child has this wonderful ability for learning. And a child is always learning. You put a child in a sandbox and they will learn something. You put a child in pretty much any environment and they will learn. They will continue. It is in our basic makeup to, through life, continue to learn. It's only through all the other things that come in that pervert that and draw that astray. But we need to be that person that continues to learn. And I guess the greatest thing about a child is they're cute. I mean, I've found this out specifically with grandchildren. And this is it's kind of a, if you've got grandkids, you know all about this, that the cutest thing in the world is a grandchild, okay? I guess there's a couple of great things about it is because you can, you know, you can feed them chocolate pudding, get it all over their face, and then hand them to mom and tell them to clean it, or to grandma, because grandmothers love to do that. And the craziest one to me is how mothers and grandmothers love to change diapers. You know, I mean, I go, here you go, you know, take off. I'm not into this thing. But they are just, I mean, especially grandkids, they're just absolutely adorably cute. And one of the things that we could probably learn from this is in our relationship with the Father, the Father, our Creator, don't, we need to not lose the ability to be cute, you know, in the way that we look at Scripture. I see people get so serious, and I'm not saying that we should take Scripture and we should be frivolous with it, or we should, you know, but laugh. I mean, look at the Scripture, and as we're doing things, as we're trying to be obedient with it, I mean, I think sometimes we can become so serious about it that we lose our ability to be cute. I mean, I doubt if it happens as much as I'd like. I know it doesn't happen as much as I'd like it to. But I would like for the Father to just once in a while look at the angels around and go, hey, you see what he's doing down there? That's cute. It's like the buddy of mine years ago that did the Shavuot. Some of you remember this. He did the Shavuot, and a lot of pastors in the room. And he had bread on the table, and he said, okay, we're supposed to wave the bread. He says, I have no idea what we're doing. It's Shavuot. I have no idea, but the Scripture says to wave the bread. He says, so take the bread that's on your table and wave it. You see, he looked back, and one pastor had two loaves of challah bread in the plastic bags held by the twist ties, and he's twirling above his head. And I think that that was one of the times that the Father said, that's cute. You know, other people would have been sitting in the room going, how dare he do something like that? Chill out. Get over ourselves sometimes and just be cute. Now, there is a difference, as I mentioned, between being childlike and being childish. We'll get to that in just a moment. What I've mentioned to you about, say, I want to just throw this in so you can have an opportunity to chew on it for a while I'm talking about something else. When we talk about being humble, we talk about being a child, being dependent, a child being accepting and innocent and cute and all of these things. That's what a child is supposed to be. And so when we read this verse, he's not talking about the abused child. He's not talking about the child that is, for the most part, being raised today that doesn't have a childhood, that's being raised from, you know, sex education and kindergarten now. The things that a child has seen, sexual violence, the things that they have experienced, which I won't even go into. These things that a child is supposed to be is being robbed from our children today. These things that I mention, you know, as I talk about that a child is supposed to be innocent and totally dependent, and you're going, that wasn't my childhood. I know that. Scripture is talking about the way a child is supposed to be raised. And a child that can take that type of environment regarding his father and his mother, his natural father, his natural mother, and transfer that so easily, so readily to the Father who is in the heavens. That's the way that it's supposed to be. I know the way. I'm not that gullible. I'm not that dumb today to think that this is just speaking of all the children that we have around us today. Very few children today that are being able to make it through childhood with the things that they're supposed to have in their life. Childlike versus childish. What's the difference? There's a way that a child is to be, and then we know if you've ever raised children, you have what's called the terrible twos. Now, we do not speak that over our grandson who is two. We're not looking for terrible twos. And what is it, terrific threes and fabulous fours? Well, you know, we're not going to set our daughter and son-in-law up by saying, well, he's now entered into the terrible twos. I'm not speaking that over my grandchild because he's right now, he's still he's terrific, you know. I know they have their times, but see, we do know that there are times in a child's life where their nature comes out, okay? The nature given to them by Adam and Eve starts to come out. They become selfish, become self-centered, get to the place that, I don't want you in my sandbox. I don't want you to have, I don't want to have this, but I don't want, you know, it's not that I want to have a toy, but I don't want you to have the toy. All of the things that we could come out with. How does this carry over into this teaching? I got an email the other day, and I was kind of going through some different teachings on it, and I saw one that was the title interested me. I don't read everything that comes in. If I did, I would not have a life, okay? But I clicked on one, and it was a pretty good dissertation, a pretty good argument regarding some, and I won't tell you what it was because I don't want to go back to that person. I actually have no idea who this person is. I've never heard their name before. But, excuse me. This person lost me when they went through, kind of gave a timeline of something. And then they said, well, now you can disagree with this. And then in parentheses, they said, to your peril. And then they went on. You know, I read that and I hit delete on the email. When a person comes to me with such an attitude of arrogance that I'm right and you're wrong, and if you disagree with me, it's going to be to your peril. Excuse me? A child, being childlike, admits you're wrong. Being childish means the world's about me and I have everything. So, part of what we have in our lives today is we're surrounded by a people who are not coming into the kingdom, who are not desiring to come into the kingdom childlike, but instead coming in childish. Let us not be. I don't want to be that person. I don't, you know, probably the people that are listening to me today, watching me, you don't want to be that person that is childish in the kingdom. You desire to be the person that's childlike. Now, the other thing about childlike is that when we're to come in as children, but then we're to grow up, all right? We're not to, there needs to come a time in His kingdom that we're no longer messing up our diapers, okay? We need to have a group of people out there that are potty trained. The old saying is, as a pastor, there was an old saying that says, you know, I don't mind bottle feeding people. I just hate when I have to separate the whiskers of their mustache to get the nipple into their mouth. Why? Because they've never grown up. It says we are to come to the into the kingdom as little children. It doesn't say we are to continue on, but we are to grow up. We're to take the milk of the word and then allow that to become the meat of the word so that we mature. If you go back, go over to 1 John, and he talks about the little children. He talks about the young men, and he talks about the fathers. We need to be people that are putting away childish things, never losing. A person that grows up does not have to lose humility, does not have to lose dependence on the Father, and we don't need to lose being cute, all right? I've been around people that are old and they're just boring, you know? I refuse to grow up. I just refuse. I may be getting older. And I can tell that, you know, get up in the morning and you have kind of pops and snaps and stuff that you never had before. But I don't have to become boring. And the Father, I think, would like us to still have some fun with Him and with His Word. Okay, need to move on. I probably dug a few holes today. The Word says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever ensnares one of these or offends one of these little ones who trust in me, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the open sea. The word there, I want to go to, I picked it up off a Blue Letter Bible today. The word that says ensnares is the word that's normally translated in King James and most others as offends. And it is this, different definitions, to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall, or to offend, to entice to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away, to be offended in one, to see in another that I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjust of another. Since one who stumbles or whose foot gets entangled feels annoyed, to cause one displeasure at a thing. There's some great definition. You go to Blue Letter Bible, pull up this verse, and just hit the C, and you can bring up the Greek words. You can actually try to tie those back to Hebrew. The one that really struck me here is, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one from whom he ought to trust and obey. It would be better for that person to have a millstone hung around their neck and be cast into the, it says, be cast in the open sea. Why is this? I'm sure there's much more to it than what I'm going to bring out, but to be taken out in the open sea, taken far away from anybody's memory, being maybe the last one in the, you're so far out in the depths of everything that you're like the last one resurrected for judgment. It would have been better for you to have been way out there. The scripture would say in another place, it would be better if you had never been born. We need to be so careful. So careful. If there's anything that has stood out to me in 20 plus years now of ministry, it is this. The children don't miss anything you do. It's amazing to me. I can go back and I can talk to the families of those that were in our the congregation that I pastored. Their children who are now young adults, some of them getting married and having children of their own, they remember the things that Pastor Mike did. Probably they're not telling me all that they remember, which is good. But we need to be so cautious in our day of, as we have things that come along in life, we have disagreements in our communities, disagreements in our congregations. We need to be very careful that we're not causing the children to stumble. We're not causing the children to be offended. Because in a day that it appears there is no justice in this world, look around you. Look at the ruling class. I need to finish here. Look at the ruling class. Look at the people in charge. I don't care if it's Republican or Democrat or Purple Cat Party. Doesn't make a bit of difference. They're all out for themselves. It's not just politicians. It's religious leaders. It's the system. We must be a different people. They're not out for ourselves. We're looking out for each other. We need to set a standard that's higher. Because it may be our children that are watching. But in an unjust world, remember this. There's a day that justice is coming. And there's a people out there. It would have been better for a millstone to be hung around their neck and be cast into the sea than to have caused a little child to stumble. I'd rather not go there. I'd rather be on that other side of greater in the kingdom. There are people that are going to be standing out because of their love for the Almighty, for their love for the Torah, for their love for doing things in a righteous manner. We can at least strive to be those people. Set a standard. You're doing part of it. Today's Shabbat. It's called obedience. Setting a standard in an unjust, unholy, away from God, lawless world, we set a standard of what is right. Maybe there, you know, the scripture would say, and we talked about this in Matthew chapter 7, 6 or 7, 5, no, 5, who would be greatest in the kingdom? Those that observe, pursue, live by, and teach through their life the Torah. Why? Because the Torah and our love for the Father are so tied together. I think more than we would ever, than we really understand today. All right, I'm way over time today. Shavuot Tov, have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. Thank you for your prayers, your emails, your support for this ministry, for us, for our family, as just as many of you are going through. They're very, very trying times. So, again, may Hashem bless you. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.